We're continuing our study, Christ Through the Bible. We're in John. I have a sermon plan for on through December, and we'll continue to walk through the Bible until the month of December, and then I wrote the word Advent on all the Sundays, and the last Sunday of December is actually the 25th, so I'm going to try to do something for Advent, but other than that, we'll be walking through the Bible the rest of this year. Today is September 11th of 2016, titled the message, Jesus is the Resurrection and Life, and we're going to deal with a slug of John chapter 11, 25, and 26. And so my outline ended up Jesus and Martha, Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus and the Father. This is where my outline ended up. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What does that mean to us today? Whoa, is that a here and now thing or that after we are dead thing? It's actually both a here and now and later too. And how does one get to experience this? And who could illustrate that for us? So as we go through and we look at all these people's lives, I want you to look at their lives as the illustrations of how to experience this and try to grasp some of the Bible truths and incorporate them into our lives. So our context setup is like this. Jesus is kind of hiding out because of conflict with religious powers that be. In John 11, 7 and 8, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short time ago, the Jews tried to kill you there with stones. Are you still going back there? So it's obvious at this point in Jesus' ministry that the powers that be in the religious realm were out to kill him. And we'll see more evidence of that as we go through other parts of John. So he's kind of hiding out on the other side of the Jordan, waiting for the right time. So we're somewhere on the east side of the Jordan River. Jesus has been preaching in the villages there. And we're probably in a town they call Perea. It's a great part of Israel. Along the Jordan, it's lush and green and flat lands with lots of food and water. The Jordan isn't even as big as the Rock River, most of it. But on both sides of it, it's lush and green and beautiful. It's a farmland country. There's lots of little small towns and a lot of little villages just like Kalita. Not any bigger than Kalita out there in the middle of the farmland. So that's where he is. So if we start in John chapter 11 at verse 1, the Bible says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, a village where Mary and his sister Martha lived. Mary would later pour perfume on the Lord. She would also wipe his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick in bed. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, they told him, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, for God's glory. God's Son will receive glory because of it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, but after he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Jesus said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short time ago, the Jews tried to kill you with stones. You still going back there? So any trial that a believer faces can ultimately bring God glory. Because God can bring good out of any bad situation. And when you're talking about people dying, it's not the best of situations, but God can bring glory out of that. When trouble comes, we can grumble and complain, blame God, or we can see the problems as an opportunity to honor him. And those are essentially your two choices. And when bad things come into our lives, we can choose either one. And I have a number of times picked the second one when terrible things happened in my life. I've had trouble recently that I live more at the top part of that, where I grumble more and blame God for the situation that I'm in. But I know the problem. I know where I am. I just kind of seem to be stuck. The bottom half is where you really want to live, where whatever happens, good, bad, you use it as an opportunity to glorify and honor him. So what does this illustrate and teach us? First of all, Jesus loves these people. You always start with the reality that Jesus loves. They needed Jesus' help. They ask him for help. He gets the message, but then he waits to respond. Do I have it right so far? Look like I got it right? John 11:11, it says, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep," he said, "but I'm going to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking about the death of Lazarus, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your benefit, I'm glad I was not there. Now you will believe, but let's go to him." Then Thomas spoke up to the rest of the disciples. "Let's also go," he said. "Then we can die with Jesus." So when you think of Thomas, do you naturally put a prefix before his name, like doubting Thomas? After Jesus' resurrection, he's the only one who didn't see him, and he is historically, you know, quoted as saying, "Not until I see him and touch him will I believe." But in this case, he's not doubting. He's the man. He's the brave one. He's actually leading the charge to their death. And so it's a good thing to note that there are days when Thomas will lead the charge, and there are days when his faith will fumble. And God loves us in both. And to think that we'd always be one way or another and stuck there is not right. So in John 11:17, the Bible tells us, when Jesus arrived, he found out Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Actually, when you're in Jerusalem and you get on the tour bus, it's hardly even worth getting on the tour bus to go to Bethany, because you barely get settled and you're there. It's really close. They all intermingle together. It's like Sterling and Rock Falls. You can't hardly tell one from another. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary. They had come to comfort them because their brother was dead. Now, the family is well known. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, they're well respected, and they're quite well connected with the Jerusalem community. This brought many respected eyewitnesses to the event. So when you think about the people who are here to watch this, they are some of the upper crust of the folks in Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to backtrack for just a little bit. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to do something to change that. Here's the question. Is this the first time Jesus has done the dead back to life thing? Is it the first time he's done that? When I looked in the Bible, Jesus raised a widow's son in Nain. He and his disciples are walking into town, and this lady is heading the procession with her dead son behind. She's already buried her husband, and now she's burying her only son. And Jesus is moved, cries, asks him to stop, walks up, puts his hand on the boy, and says, "Get up and come on back to your mom," and he does. Now, there's another time, Jairus was a head of the synagogue in Capernaum, and early on in Jesus' ministry, he comes to Jesus and said, "My daughter's sick. Will you come and minister to her?" And he says, "Yep." And on the way there, they get word that she's dead. Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. I can take care of it." When they get there, he takes just the mom and the dad and Peter, James, and John and goes into the back room, and he touches the girl and helps her get up, and it's all good. Now, we're at Lazarus and his death. So what do you see here? Last week when we were talking, I put a scripture up. When Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was because the Bible says with two or three witnesses, it's clear that there's a truth. So here are three separate witnesses of Jesus' power to raise the dead. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus brought back the son, the mother, and the daughter back to their father and mother. But in each of those amazing events, he didn't connect it with who he is and how it affects us. This time he does. He does connect the dots. So we finally made it to the outline. Jesus and Martha. And Jesus loves Martha. Jesus loves you and I. And so we start there, as John started there, that Jesus loves Martha and he loves us. Now, in verse 20 of chapter 11, the Bible says, when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So your first blank is Martha went to meet Jesus. What's the point? Mary stayed home. Jesus loves the ones who get up and go. There are movers and shakers like Martha who are always busy. They're always the ones that are up and chattering and getting in and getting after it. But there are also people Jesus loves that stay and pray. Jesus loves both the go-getters and the ones who stay and pray. There's many times I've been in church and I've heard preachers say, if you're not up and out there and banging on doors and, you know, you're not motivated and active, you're not a true Christian. I don't think that's right. I think God loves the prayer warriors just as much. In Max's book, he does some really fun stuff in the first chapter talking about how he prays and how other people pray. But staying and praying is just as important as getting up and doing. Sitting at Jesus' feet is just as important as doing the work. Now, back to John chapter 11, we're at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, I wish you'd been here. Then my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you anything you ask for. So be on your outline. Martha believed. So your first blank is Martha, and the second one is believed. Martha believed God would give Jesus anything he asked for. I know even now God will give you anything you ask for. So here's the question. Do you and I have an even now faith? Even now, in the midst of, after the fact, God can still work. How do people experience a resurrection life? We believe that God will act in and through us in our lives right here, right now. It's a present tense, functional belief in Jesus' resurrection life that allows us to experience this now. And if we do that now, there's a really good possibility that we'll experience it later too. But it's a here and now thing to get it then and later. Now, Jesus loves the family and often stayed with them. He knew the pain, but he didn't respond immediately. And that's an important note in this passage. His delay had a specific purpose. God's time, especially his delays, make us think he's not answering or he's not answering in the way we want. But he will meet our needs according to his perfect schedule and purpose. Oftentimes in our prayers, we'll ask for things and it seems like he's not going to answer. He's not going to respond, or he doesn't do it the way we want him to. But it doesn't mean that he's not going to do what is right and what his purpose is. So how does one experience a resurrection in life? We need to be patient and wait on his timing. How we experience it here is now is we believe he can do anything right here, right now. And we patiently wait for the Holy Spirit to show up and empower us, motivate us, and get us out there and do it. We don't jump up and run off like Saul did in his own strength, getting ahead of God. We patiently wait for him to reply. Now, back to John 11, we're at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, oh, I know he'll rise again. It'll happen when the people are raised in the dead in the last day. In this scene, there are two people, Martha and Jesus. And I thought, for all practical purposes, they're the only two people in the universe. Her words are full of despair If you'd only been here. Can you hear her saying that? She stares in the master's face with confused eyes and said, Lazarus is dead. And the one who could have made a difference didn't. He didn't even make it for the burial. When you think about this in Martha's context and begin to try to imagine and envision what this dialogue is like, it's a real awkward deal. In 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even if he dies. And those two verses are what I hung the whole message on. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even if he dies. So here's a here and now promise and a then later promise also. So see on your outline, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I can leave that up there a minute so you can spell resurrection right. Jesus has the power because he is a creator of life. That's how he can be the resurrection and the life, because he is the creator of what we call life. Now, if Jesus had been there before Lazarus' death, he might have healed him, because he did that a lot of times. But Lazarus died, so Jesus' power over death could be shown, and his disciples and others, even like us, could see and understand. The raising of Lazarus was an essential display of his power, and resurrection from the dead is a critical belief in the Christian faith. You realize we're the only faith on the planet that has this, right? Jesus not only raised himself from the dead, but he had the power to raise others, like us. No other religion teaches resurrection from the dead like the Christian faith does. In John 11:26, and those who live and believe will never die. Do you believe this? So here, life confronts death and it wins. Jesus isn't through with Martha yet. With his eyes locked on hers, he asks the greatest question in the Bible, a question as much for us as for her. Do you believe this? That's the critical crutch. That's the linchpin that holds everything together in faith, is faith. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe what I said? That's the critical question in the Bible. Now, in verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are Christ, the Son of God. I believe you are the one who is supposed to come into the world. So D on your outline, Martha believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe this? Do you? Is this truth valuable if I believe it for myself? It's easy to say, oh, Jesus is the Christ. Anybody could articulate that. But believing it in his heart or her heart, that's where it makes the difference. Believing in the crisis, in the moment, in the conflict, in the grief, in the difficulty, in the celebration, that he is the Son of God and that he can work in and through your life. Believing that, I've got to believe that in the moment, in the second, in the millisecond. And so do you. It's the only way it works is if, like Martha, you and I believe. Now, Martha is best known for being too busy to sit down and talk with Jesus. When I grew up, my mom was like Martha. She was always scurrying around, always fiddling with stuff, always trying to feed people, and she never had the time to just sit down and visit. But here we see her as a woman of deep faith. Her testimony of faith is exactly the response Jesus wants from us. When we looked at Peter's testimony, the rock that Jesus built his church on is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. This testimony that Martha gave, that Peter gave, this is the one Jesus wants from us, the very same testimony. Now, how exactly does one experience a resurrection life? Like Martha, we believe then we give testimony that Jesus is the one who has the power to save. So it's not just believing it in your heart, it's actually articulating it accurately, like Peter did, like Martha did. It's not only believing it, but it's sharing that faith with others. Jesus traveled from villages beyond the Jordan River to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and the miracle attracted a lot of attention and many people, including the chief priests and the Pharisees. As a result, the people welcomed Jesus in a short time into Jerusalem as a king, but the Pharisees also sought to kill him. When we get to the end of the chapter, and many people believed, a lot of the people that were there went back and they had a chief muckety-muck upper room meeting and tried to devise a way to murder Jesus because so many people were believing in him. Now, number two on your outline is Jesus loves Mary. And the thought is that Jesus loves you and I as well. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary. He loves you and even rascals like me. So in John 11:28, the Bible tells us, after Martha said this, she went back home. Her sister, Mary, she called her off to the side to talk to her. The teacher is here, Martha said. He's asking for you. Every time I read that, I kind of sense this is a sister story. I don't really think Jesus was asking for Mary, but when the older sister comes home, she sells it to the younger sister. Jesus is here and he wants to see you, type thing. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus was not in the village yet. He was still at the place where Martha had met him. So in verse 32, when Mary reached that place where Jesus was, when she saw him, she fell at his feet. So A on this part of your outline is Mary fell at Jesus' feet. Is this where we always see Mary? When you look through the Bible and you look for this Mary, would this be a good place and a good posture for you and I to practice? Falling at his feet, sitting at his feet while he's teaching, would this be a good place for us to be? In John 11:2, Mary would later pour perfume on the Lord, wipe his feet with her hair, which was a very intimate act. Ladies only let their hair down with men for one reason. And she cried, wept on his feet, wiped him with her hair because she knew he was going to die in just a matter of days and poured perfume on him. But she was at his feet when she did that. Now in Luke 10:38-39, the disciples went on their way. They came to a village where a woman named Martha lived. She welcomed her into her home. She had a sister named Mary, and Mary sat at the feet listening to what Jesus said. So this is a great story. Martha, Martha, there are many things to do, but Mary has picked the better. So Mary again is at his feet. And the only other time we find her in the Bible is at the foot of Jesus' cross when he dies. Now, let's go back to our study of 11. John 11:32. She said, Lord, I wish you had been here. Then my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her crying. He saw that the Jews who had come along with her were also crying. His spirit became very sad, and he was troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus sobbed. Now, when Ron and I memorized that verse, we memorized it as Jesus wept. Early on in my walk of faith, I went to a men's Bible study up at a farm they called Neui Laban, and Richard was leading this, and your entrance into the Bible study every week is you had to memorize a Bible verse. 2 weeks you didn't memorize anything, you weren't invited back. He said, if you're serious about this, you're going to memorize Bible verses. So the first week, Ron and I had this great idea. We memorized John 11:35. Thought it was a great idea. Came back the next week, and we both said that to Richard. He said, that don't count. You got to really memorize a verse, not just Jesus wept. And subsequently, if you sit down and talk with Ron or I, the reason we know a lot of scripture, we've memorized a lot of scripture, was because people like Richard challenged us to do it. Now, B on your outline, Jesus had a deep personal emotional connection with Mary. So Jesus and Mary had a very special gig. And when they write the movies later of Jesus Christ Superstar and stuff, there's all kinds of context in there that in those fictitious things, there's a genuine intimate relationship between the two of them. But I think of all the women on the planet, Jesus was probably the closest and the most attracted to Mary, and Mary was definitely interested in him. John stresses that we have a God who cares, and he loves us and has a deep personal connection with us. Here we see Jesus' emotional compassion, his indignation, sorrow, and even frustration. When we looked at that passage a minute ago where he told his disciples, well, he's dead and I'm glad we weren't there. When I read that with him being frustrated with them that they don't get it. Jesus often expressed his emotions, and we must not be afraid to reveal our true feelings to him. David writes some of the most passionate, emotional context of one man talking to another man in his Psalms of any place in the Bible. God's okay with you and I being emotional with him. And any of those emotions, if that's honestly what we're experiencing, we need to talk to him about it. And we need to confess that. We need to open ourselves up to him helping us walk into a different or better or stronger emotional response. Now, back to John 11, verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, well, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? God's solution is not to preserve the dead, but to raise the dead. The old things have gone and everything is made new, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is my paraphrase of another one. Though we are spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he's given us new life in Christ. He's given us the resurrection life. Now, that's my paraphrase of Ephesians 2:5. So he gave us new life because of what Christ had done. He gave us life even though we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. So it's by his grace and empowered by your faith that saves you. And he gives you a new life now and then. What Jesus did with Lazarus, he's willing to do with us. Which is good to know because Martha said about Lazarus could have been said about us. But Lord, he's been in the 4 days in the grave since he's dead. There's a bad smell. Martha was speaking of all of us. The human race is dead. And there's a bad smell. We've been dead a long time since Adam. Those of us who walk in the Spirit after the Spirit have the light of God. When we look at the human race around us, it's a mess. We don't need someone to fix us. We need someone to raise us up. Have you seen the TV commercial where the lady's gone nose blind to the smell in her kitchen? That's where I got the idea of this section. In the muck and the mire of what we call life, there's death. And we've been around it so long, we've grown accustomed to the stink. But Christ hasn't. We've gone nose blind to how bad the human race has become. It's like that commercial on television. We need something to change our sniffers. So we sniff like God does, and we sense the death, and we're actively involved in the process of changing things. And Jesus can't stand the thought of his kids rotting in the cemetery, so he comes in and calls us out. We're the corpse. He's a corpse caller. Our job is not to get up but admit we're dead. The only ones who remain in the grave are the ones who don't think they're there. Think about that. How do we experience the resurrection and life? We confess our need for Christ's life. Martha and Mary knew they needed Jesus' help. They sent a message and he came. Now, the timing is different than what we would think. But when we do this, our life, he will do the same thing. When we confess our need and call for his help, he will do something. Now, point number three on our outline is Jesus and Lazarus. And point number four is Jesus and the Father. And because of the way the scripture works out, you're going to have to kind of pay attention filling in your blanks because it kind of jumps back and forth between these two. But in John 11:38, once more, Jesus was very sad. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone in front of the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha and the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad smell. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Then Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believed you would see God's glory? So A on your outline, Jesus said, if you believe, you will see God's glory. So you write the word you in there two times. She did and she did. She did believe and she did see. Now, is that true for us too? First we believe, then we see. Oftentimes I think we want to be like Doubting Thomas. Well, show it to me and then I'll believe. But the reality of what God wants is we believe first. We put all of our chips out first. Then we see. It's not the other way around. This is the way it normally works in the Bible. You believe, then you see God's glory. And it's the same for us now. In John 11:41, so they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here. I said it so they will believe you sent me. So A under the Father part is Father. I thank you for hearing me. Now, do we pray like this? Do we take the time to thank God for listening to us when we pray? I bet there are a lot of times that if you pray, you don't start with, thanks for taking the time out of your busy schedule, God, running the universe, controlling billions of people on the planet, plus moon, stars, planets, and angels and demons, to take the time to listen to every word I say. Thank you for taking the time to listen. I bet there's a lot of us that don't do that, but it sure seems like a good pattern. When you're talking with a friend and they listen to you and you feel better, oftentimes you say, well, thanks for taking the time to listen to me. But do you do that in your prayer life? I think it's a good pattern to put in. Same way as being at his feet, humbling yourself before him. I think both of those are really good ideas. B, I is your blank. That's the easiest word to spell. I know you always hear me. Do I live like God sees everything I say and do? Do you? Do you realize every word you say, everything you do, he sees, hears, and pays attention to? Every word you pray, he hears. Now, in John 11:43, then Jesus called out in a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come out. So B under the Father is Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Now, why did he say Lazarus? If he didn't, everyone in the cave would have come out. The way people treat dead bodies in that part of the world is different than what we do. Jews don't embalm. They don't go to the funeral home and embalm. The funeral is really quick because you don't alter the body. And in that part of the world, they do it different. They put the body in the cave shortly after death. Then they wait until the decaying process is complete. They let the flies and the maggots and the ants and the bugs and the critters do what they do. Then They go in and gather up the bones, and they put them in a neat pile to the side. But whole families would be in one cave. All that's left is their skeleton. But they do it way different than what we do. Jesus is intruding on the enemy's turf. Death is Satan's territory. With Jesus' foot on the serpent's head, Jesus speaks loudly enough that his words can be heard in the grave. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen, the cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the clothes he was buried in and let him go." Do you believe this is true? In your mind, in your heart, do you believe Jesus really did this? He really did call out a dead guy who had been laying there dead 4 days, and the guy like a mummy came walking out and they let him go. When Jesus enters Jerusalem a few days later and the triumphant entry, Lazarus is right there. And John will tell us that as many people believe because of seeing Lazarus back to life as seeing Jesus. It's a fact that it happened. Now, you see, if God is God anywhere, he's got to be a God to face a death. Pop psychology can help you with depression, pep talks with pessimism, prosperity can deal with hunger, but only God can deal with our ultimate dilemma, death. And only the God of the Bible has dared to stand and offer us an answer. No other religion does. Jesus made one of those claims that either puts him on the throne or in the asylum. Your brother will rise and live. To make a claim like that, you've either got to be God or you're crazy. And the fact is, he was God. It did come true. John 11:45, many of the Jews who came to visit Mary saw what Jesus did. They put their faith in him. Many people were converted that day because of this testimony. Lazarus' resurrection poses an important question. When you die, do you fully expect that the next conscious experience will be the hearing of Jesus' verse calling you by name? Do you believe that? When you slip off into death, the next conscious thing that you will experience will be the Lord calling your name. Now, Jesus has the power over life and death and the power to forgive sins. It's because he's the creator of life. He is life, and he can surely restore life. Whoever believes in Christ has a spiritual life that death can't conquer. When we realize his power and how wonderful his offer is, how can we help but commit our lives to him? To those who believe, there's a wonderful assurance. Because I live, you will also live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for what you did for Lazarus. John, thanks for writing down the testimony of Mary and Martha. Thank you for the truth. Lord Jesus, most of all, we thank you for making us, for initially giving us life, like we talk about the birth of the new baby this week. Thank you for giving us physical life. Thank you that you've given many of us spiritual life, made us new, all new, by your grace and through faith. If there's anybody listening to me that's never put their faith in you, I pray that whether they're sitting there by their computer or they're sitting in this building, they would take that step of faith, believing that you are the Christ and you do have the power to give us resurrection life now, and you do have the power because you rose up that we will meet you on the other side and live eternally with you. Thank you for all you've done. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Amen.